consider the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things, or one of the verses that really impacted me last year was this verse from Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so we could not know anything about God or spiritual truth until the Lord revealed it to us. And so before he does that, it only belongs to the Lord God. But once he reveals it to us, it belongs to us, and it belongs to us forever. And so we want to be people who use what he has given us. Just as somebody might give you a birthday gift, if you don't use it but just put it on a shelf, it's really of no value. And God's word is a gift to us for us to know in a deeper way. And the ultimate reason we want to know the word of God in a deeper way is because we want to know the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things we're going to talk about tonight and the next couple weeks may not be easy to understand, and don't get discouraged if the truth that you are taught, you don't understand it, because I don't understand it either. Some of these things are revealed in the Word of God. We believe by faith. And when we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's unique and there's no one like him. And so it's impossible for us to, by experience, know what it's like to be that kind of person. And certainly just the concept in our minds is very hard to wrap around, that in one person could be both God and man. But we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. So the incarnation is a time when the Lord Jesus, who was the Son of God in eternity, came to this earth and took upon himself human flesh. And the word incarnation in the Latin means to take on flesh. This is a big word, the hypostatic union, but what it means is it's the doctrine of two natures within the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means he's one person, but he's got a human nature like you and I, apart from sin, and he's got a divine nature. He's God. And so in one person is both God and man. Now this, Mr. Warfield said this: the doctrines of the two natures gives the only possible solution of the enigma or the problem of the life manifestation of the historical Jesus. And when I say problem, it means the puzzle, something that, who is this person? But the alternatives which we are really to face with are either the two-natured Christ of history or a strong delusion. And so what he's saying here is that the Bible teaches clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ had two natures, both God and man. And there's no other possible possibility or theory you can come up with. That's what the Bible teaches, that he was both God in eternity. He always was God. And then in a point in time, he became a human being without stopping being God. And so there's no other Jesus. And there's been many religions, many cults that come up with different ideas. But the Bible teaches clearly that there's one person who was eternally the Son of God, but in a point in time, he became a human being. So let's look at, first of all, to understand this, the different methods of origin. And the first one we find in the book of Genesis, and that's creation, where God created Adam from the dust of the earth. Now, God had created the environment for Adam to live in. He had created all the plants and the animals, and he created the stars and the sun and the moon. He created all the things necessary for man. And then he did a very special creation, the crown of his creation. He made this one man, the first human being. And it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The very first human being was created by God from the dust of the earth. And it was a man. The second way that God has brought somebody into this world is through formation. And God formed Eve from another living being, from Adam. And so God took a rib from Adam and he created the woman. And so in Genesis 2, verses 21 to 22, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so that's the second way or method of origin for the woman, that God made her from Adam by taking one of his ribs. And so we have creation and we have formation. And so you have a man and woman now in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. But then tragedy came, the entrance of sin. And we probably all of us know the story, how the Lord had given them all the things they wanted in that garden. But he said, there's one tree you're not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it was a law, the only law, the only rule in the Garden of Eden, that they could have everything except from that one tree. And we know how the devil, through the serpent, deceived Eve, and she took of the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband Adam, and he took it. And sin entered into the world. And so it says in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so before Adam and Eve had any children, they had already sinned. And therefore, things changed. Adam and Eve spiritually died right away. They were out of fellowship with God, and they were spiritually dead. But eventually, as the Lord had promised, they would also physically die. And we read that in the book of Genesis, as it names many different individuals in the early chapters. It says this person lived this many years, and then he died. Death came into this world because of sin. And so the entrance of sin. But then we have this third way that people come into the world, the way we could say the method of origin, and that's through generation. And so after sin came into this world, we have all the others were born into this world through the human reproductive process and conceived in sin. Because sin had been brought into the world by Adam, therefore every child that they had and all the ones born into this world, all the way up to now and as long as this world goes on, we are conceived in sin. Even while we're still in the womb of the mother, were already part of fallen humanity. And it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so after sin entered into the world, they started having children. But just like Adam and Eve, when they were brought into the world, they too had a sin nature. They came into this world sinners. And then we have the last way people have come into this world, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's unique. He's the only one that has come into this world this way. And it's not through being created, because he's the uncreated one. And it's not through being formed, because he's the creator. He's not created, but he's the one who created all things. And he's not through generation, because he was born as one without sin, but he was incarnated. It was through incarnation that Christ came into this world. And Christ is the only person to be incarnated, which means prior existence. And so the eternal Son of God, who is the Creator, stepped into time by adding a human nature to his eternal person. The one who always existed, the Son of God, he always existed. He had no beginning. And he created all things. He was the uncreated one. Yet, though he was uncreated, he stepped into this world and became a human being. And now he is forever in one person, both human and divine. And so we could say it was not through the normal reproductive process. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, a virgin who had never had relations with a man. She was taken by Joseph to be his wife, but they never had relations until the Lord Jesus was born. And he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. But by doing so, he became part of humanity, but yet, and he was a real man, but yet he was not part of fallen humanity, because he was a holy man without a sin nature. And he was one who was unable to sin, because he was God. So therefore, it says in Luke 1 and verse 34 to 35, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. What the angel was telling her is that this one who is conceived of the Holy Spirit is the one who is the Son of God. And an angel as well came to Joseph and told him as well, for that which is conceived in her, that's Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It means he is God, this one who was born to Mary. And this was a quotation from Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was a child born, meaning he became a human being, but he was a son given because he always existed. He was the eternal Son of God. And that one of these titles says that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. It doesn't mean he's the Father, the other person of the Trinity, but it means he's the Father of eternity. It means he's eternal. It means he always existed. And then the Lord Jesus, when he was before Pilate, said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. He was born, speaking of his humanity, but he had come into the world, speaking of his eternal existence. So now let's look at some of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about God, we know that God is one God, but he exists in three persons. And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this month. Next month, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God, And so when we say he's equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit, it means that everything that is true of God, the Father, and everything that's true of God, the Holy Spirit, is also true of the Son of God. And so one of the things that characterize the Godhead is that they are eternal. Therefore, the Son of God is eternal and the one who became the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say that Christ had no beginning and he will have no end. He always existed. And so in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That phrase everlasting means from eternity, before time, meaning he always existed. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said this. He said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He was saying that I didn't start to exist when I was born at Bethlehem. I existed before Abraham. And in fact, I existed in eternity. I always existed, because he showed this by this title, I Am. And this, we see that in the book of Exodus, when Moses encountered the pre-incarnate Son of God at the burning bush. And he was commissioned to go to Egypt to be used of the Lord to redeem Israel out of Egypt. And Moses asked the Lord, "When the people of Israel ask who sent me, what shall I say?" And the Lord said, "Tell them, I am sent you, the one that is eternally existing." He always exists. He's the eternal I Am. A companion truth with being eternal is that he's self-existing. Christ is independent. Now, you and I depend upon God for our very breath. If God could just cease to live, and we would die. We depend upon the Lord for our very existence. All of this world does. But God is self-existing. He doesn't depend upon anyone. He's just self-existing. The power and strength is in himself, and he doesn't depend upon his creation. And so it says in Colossians 1 and verse 16, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And earlier it says that he created everything that is in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. That means the Lord created everything. Everything we see, everything we don't see that's in this world. He created humanity. He created the worlds. He created the land, the sea, the stars, the sun, the moon. He created the angels, which are the principalities and powers. And the fallen angels that were created good, that have fallen now and are demons, they were originally created perfect as well by the Lord. He created everything. And so on one side you have the Creator God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're separate, they're holy. And then there's everything else. Everything else is created except God. He's uncreated. He's the eternal Creator. And that the Lord Jesus created all things. And then John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Christ, and the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. He was God himself. And so he's a separate person. We have the Father, and then we have the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. They're separate, but they're both God, as well as the Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning with God. It means in the beginning of creation, when God created this world, he was there because he's the uncreated one. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And so the Lord Jesus could not be created because everything was created by him. All things were created through him. A third truth about the Godhead, including Christ, is that they're omnipresent. Christ is in all places at the same time. You can't go anywhere to flee from God. As David said in Psalm 139, where shall I go to flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you are there. And so that's why the Lord could say to Nicodemus, as he was standing and talking to him, he said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, I came down from heaven, but even now, as I have come down from heaven, I'm still in heaven. I'm the God who is everywhere, even as I speak to you now in my human body. And then the Lord encourages us as believers now that even though he's ascended back to heaven, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Another quite amazing thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And so that means he knows not only the past and present, he knows the future. Everything. He's outside of time. He's eternal. And so he doesn't exist in time. So he knows everything. And he knows exactly right now what every one of you is thinking. He knows everything that you will do tomorrow and next week. He knows what your motivation for doing things. He knows, he can look and read your thoughts. He's all knowing. So the Lord Jesus did not commit himself to these men because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then it says in John 6, verse 64, he says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So even now he can look into your heart and he knows whether you believe on him or not. And he knows whether you will believe on him. And he knows the day, those of you that have believed, he knows the day that you did trust him as your Savior. He can look into your very heart and know whether there is belief there, whether there is faith in him. And then another character or attribute of our great God, Lord Jesus Christ, is that he's omnipotent. He has unlimited power. When we think about some exhibitions of power in the world today, we're often astounded by. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls and stood there and see the power and the falls there as you see the water coming down? And then we've seen other, we can think about the Second World War and the atom bomb and with such power in it and the weapons there are today. And then we see the Lord Jesus at different times showing his power and his healing people, casting out demons and healing people of their diseases. The disease of leprosy is something that there was no cure for, but yet he could just touch a leper and heal that leper of leprosy. But one of the greatest exhibitions of the Lord's power is that he is one who can give life and take it. And so he, speaking of himself, said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So at Calvary, for our sins, the Lord Jesus laid his life down. And as when Leighton was reading my letter tonight, I had mentioned that nobody took the life of the Lord Jesus. No one, in actual fact, murdered him. In their hearts they did. In their hearts they murdered him. But nobody could murder him because he was laying down his life for our sins. He was voluntarily doing that. And so at different times during his years of ministry, they would try to take him, but they couldn't. He would pass by them. And even when they came, when he was going to allow himself to be taken to the cross, they came to arrest him. And he said, "I am," and they fell backwards. But then eventually the Lord let them take him. And then the third day he took up his life again. He was resurrected from the dead. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who gave physical life. He created all things. And each and every one of you have been given life by the Lord. And the Lord Jesus can give spiritual life because he died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's now the Savior at the right hand of God. Anyone who believes on him as their Savior, he will give spiritual life. That life that was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve spiritually died. And we who have been descended from them are born dead in our sins, born spiritually dead. If we trust the Lord as our Savior, he will impart spiritual life to us. We will be born again, and we will have a capacity to have communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and through him to have fellowship with the Father in heaven and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And here in these verses, it shows the different signs and miracles the Lord did. He healed those who were sick and demon-possessed, and he healed many. And he could tell the demons even not to speak, and they had to do what he said. He had such power. Immutability is another attribute of God, and Christ does not change. He's the unchanging one. You and I can sometimes be changeable. We can be fickle. And one of the beauties of God is that the God we see in the Old Testament is the same God in the New. He never changes. He does different things in different time periods according to his eternal purposes. But in his being, in his person, neither the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, they never change. And so here we have one of the times, and there's a few in Scripture where God the Father actually is speaking about his Son. And this is a quotation from the Old Testament in Hebrews 1. And so it says about the Father speaking to the Son, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" And so we see here that God, the Father, is calling his Son God. He's saying or showing by his words that his Son is God as well, just like the Father is God. They are equally God. And he goes on to say, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." And so the Father is testifying about his Son that he does not change. He's the same, and his years will not fail. He will exist forever. He's eternal. The one who had no beginning will have no end. And so then it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." What an encouragement that is to our hearts to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, will never change. There's not going to be a day come in the future where he says, "I don't love you anymore." Or a day will not come where he will say, "I'm tired of you," or I'm just tired of your fickleness," or "I'm tired of your sin." No, our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God today, interceding for us. He's our great high priest, and he's there to help us not to sin. But when we do sin, he's our advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Another aspect of the Lord is his glory. And so the Lord Jesus temporarily, even though he was still the same, When he came to earth, his glory was veiled. The shining, outshining of the Shekinah glory was veiled. And he lived on earth in a human body, but his the outshining of the glory that humans couldn't even look upon without dying, it was veiled. But he knew now his time of returning to heaven was going to come after the cross. And so he said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Here's a proclamation of his deity. He's saying, "I had the same glory as you, Father, before the worlds were even created. There was no way I was less than you in glory. I was equal with the Father." He's also holy. And so the angel said to Mary, "That holy one who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Holy means separate. It's the opposite of common or profane. And so everything else is created except God is the creator. And so they're separate. They're holy. And then when it comes to character, it means they have no sin. They're separate from their creation. The creation sins, but God does not sin. He's perfect and holy. He's righteous. And one of the titles of the Lord Jesus mentioned in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 6, speaking of the day when Israel will be restored to God in that future day. And brother prayed for Israel earlier tonight. And certainly we see Israel moving back. They've moved back to the land now in 1948. And someday a remnant's going to return to the Lord. They're there in the land in unbelief today. But someday, as we read in Zechariah, Israel will be restored to their God. And in that day, they will go by this name. They will recognize the Lord our righteousness. There will be a recognition that they're a righteous nation now only because of the Lord. He's absolute truth. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he went on to say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." He's full of grace and truth. Sometimes we can be truthful but not have grace. Sometimes we can have grace but not have truth. But the Lord Jesus is always completely true and always completely full of grace. He's full of grace and truth. He created all things. That speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus. He preserves all things. He created all things, but the only reason this world continues is because he's preserving it. He's upholding it by the word of his power. He has the ability to forgive sins. Who could forgive sins except God? That's why when the Lord Jesus healed somebody and he said he forgave them of their sins, the rulers of Israel and the Pharisees and the scribes said, why are you forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus was demonstrating that's why he was forgiving sins, is because he's God. And he has a power to raise from the dead, and he did that, as we see with Lazarus, as well as himself. He judges the saints. Who can judge the people of the world except God himself? And it says in John chapter 3 that the Lord has, or chapter 5, the Lord has committed all judgment to the Son. And he's going to judge the saints, that's the church, but he will also judge the world someday. So he'll judge the saints to give them their rewards, but he'll judge the world for their sins to see their punishment because they rejected him. He receives worship. Who can receive worship except for God? Here's a really powerful verse speaking of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What that means is that all these things that we've been talking about, and as well as the things we did not talk about, that what makes up what makes God what he is, all the attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, eternal, all these different attributes of God, all of them dwell in all their fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a declaration that he does not lack any in any way from what the Father is. He's equally fully God as in the same way as the Father. And the Lord Jesus testified to his deity in John chapter 5 and verse 23. He said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so what he's saying, if the same worship and praise and adoration you would give the Father, the same worship and adoration and praise goes to me, the Son. And only one who is God could say he should receive worship equally as the Father. Before the Lord became a human being 2,000 years ago, in the Old Testament, sometimes he would appear to different servants to encourage them, to give them a job to do, to strengthen them. And so when he did so, we see this phrase, the angel of the Lord. Now, what it means is if he wasn't an angel, but what it means he was coming in the function of an angel. The function of an angel is one who comes with a message from God. And different ones, angels would come with messages from God. And they were coming with a message from God. But when the Son of God came in his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament, he not only came with a message from God, but he came as God because he was God himself. And so the angel of the Lord is the angel and the function of a messenger. And so this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And so in this verse here, he appeared to Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, to encourage her and to instruct her and to tell her to go back to Abraham and Sarah. And when Hagar saw this one, she said, Have I seen the one who sees me? She recognized that she had been visited by the Son of God. And she said, the Lord has heard me. Then Abraham had the Lord appear to him. As he was in the midday, sitting by his tent, he looked up and he says he saw three men. Now, we would not have known that there was something special about these unless we see the beginning of the verse where it says the Lord appeared to him. And so what we learn as we go on in this chapter, we see that there were three, but that one of them was the Son of God, and the other two were angels that were going to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah to eventually bring destruction upon them, as well as to rescue Lot and his family. But we see here that the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham gave them food and water. He washed their feet. And then Moses at the burning bush says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. This was God, the Son, the pre-incarnate Son of God, appearing in the burning bush. And so we could say that though he came in the appearance of an angel or in the appearance of a man in the Old Testament, he did not become an angel and he did not become a man. He didn't have did not become an angel with angelic attributes, nor did he become a human with human attributes. And he did not become a bush. There was no change or addition to his person. He just came in an appearance. But this was not coming as a man or an angel. He came as the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is very important because it's important to understand that only at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago did the Lord Jesus actually become a man. And so we're just going to briefly start this tonight. We only have a couple minutes, but we're going to start the humanity of Christ. And as I said, this is very hard to understand. We take it by faith, but it's hard to comprehend with our human limitations that there can be one person that is both God and man. One person with a human nature that he got 2,000 years ago, but one who has a divine or God nature that he always had. But both these truths are important, because for Christ to be our Savior, he had to become a man. And so from the very beginning of the early church, false teachers have attacked either the deity of Christ or they have attacked the humanity of Christ. So what we could say about his birth, it was a normal birth. He was brought forth in the normal way by Mary, but the miraculous part was his conception. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so his life, he looked like a normal human being, increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But he was born in a miraculous way, like no one else had before, because he was the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Now, I mentioned that this truth about the Lord being truly human has been attacked from the beginning. And so John, in his epistle, wrote this by the Holy Spirit to affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ was a true human being. And so he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He said, we heard him. We heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We looked or meditated upon him. And in fact, they lived with him for 3 years. And we touched him. And he was the word of life. So he was a real human being, but he was the one who was the word of life. And then in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then he said in chapter 4, John did, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so a true teacher will teach that the Lord is the Son of God who has actually took upon himself real human nature. But the one who says that the Lord was not a true human being, that's a false teacher. And so next week we're going to look at some more about the humanity of Christ and what it means to be truly human. But then we're going to look at this truth that he was one person with two natures. And it's a very thrilling topic, in the sense that when we, even though we can't completely understand this truth, and how does the human and the divine, how do they unify in one person? It's not easy to understand. And the only application we can make to ourselves, if we want to make an application tonight in closing, is it should cause us to worship. When we think about who God is and who the Son of God is and how he became one of us, truly human, yet without sin, still God, and he is like that forever. He's forever the God-man. It should just cause us to worship and to say, what wisdom God had to come up with a way so that we could be saved. Because the only way we could be saved was for the Son of God to become human, to become one of us. And so that's the only way we could be forgiven of our sins. There had to be one who is God to bear all the sins of the world, but for someone to die for us, he had to be one of us. And so God became man so that we could be saved. Let's just close in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of your power, your wisdom, your very being. We know that, Father, you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed always. But yet, in a point in time, you sent forth your Son to be our Savior. And we've begun the study, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ and looked at his deity, that he is eternally God and still God. But yet, Father, we know that your word teaches that he became a human being. He was born into this world so that we could be saved. And forever since that time he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, he became the God-man, and he is forever. Help us to understand it as much as we can, Father, but we acknowledge that these things we take by faith are not easy in our human minds to understand. And Father, we pray that each one here tonight knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if there's somebody here that has not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that they would do that tonight, Father, because now is the day of salvation. And we just pray, Lord, you continue to help us in the coming weeks, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.